I want you to open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. We will begin reading this morning in verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. I'd like to ask you please to stand as we read the Word of God together. I'll read along aloud and ask you to follow silently as I read. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. I want you to open your Bibles there on your lap. And I want you to put your finger on one word in verse 33. The word Calvary. Just a barren, rocky hill. A hideous skull-shaped hill located outside the city of Jerusalem. Listen to this description that one author has given of that place. He says, Calvary, the meeting place of two eternities. From beyond the beginning of time, everything pointed to Calvary. On beyond the end of time, all will point back to Calvary. Calvary is the place where human sin confronted the wrath of God. The place, too, where heaven's love and heaven's justice met. What makes Calvary so special is it is that place that was designed from eternity past to be the place where the Son of God would sacrifice His life for our sins. And for all eternity, every man will know that his forgiveness was purchased by the death of Christ on the cross in that spot. It was the place where human sin confronted God's wrath, the place where heaven's love and heaven's justice met. That, my friend, is Calvary. And atop the hill of Calvary, the cross stood silhouetted like a lightning rod. And as the events unfolded there on that hilltop, the storm clouds of God's justice brewed above that place. Before that storm was spent, it plunged that hill into 3 hours of darkness. It shook the earth with such violence that the rocks at the base of Calvary were shaken, and the very earth was rent and opened because of what was taking place there. And while the crowds waited in awe to see what would become of this one called Jesus. An unseen lightning bolt of heavenly wrath plunged earthward, and it would have destroyed the entire human race. Instead, it struck the cross and spent its fury on the outstretched arms of the one who died there, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus hung upon Calvary, the Bible makes it very plain that he took the judgment that was ours for sin. The evangelist Mark tells us that he was there to give his life a ransom for many. He was there to spend his life so that you and I could go free. Peter tells us that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The apostle Paul tells us that on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. My mind cannot comprehend that. I cannot get my arms around it, that my Savior became sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. What took place on Calvary was a work of God. And even as it was being carried out by Jesus, He delivered a message from the cross. We call it the seven sayings of Christ from Calvary. It is called a message because they are not random utterances of a deranged man writhing in agony upon the cross. They are the words of the incarnate Son of God, the same one who spoke and the blind were healed, the same one who spoke and lepers were cleansed, the same one who spoke and unrepentant sinners were condemned. He spoke to the world from Calvary. And I want us to hear something of that message today. With His dying breath, He spoke of forgiveness and hope and love and victory. And His words are sacred words that help us understand the meaning of Calvary. If you'll look at verse 34, the first of those sayings are found there. As these events unfolded around Him, as Jesus looked over the crowd of the mocking and the scornful and the hateful and the indifferent, He looked heavenward and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A prayer for forgiveness. I want you to notice first the relationship in this prayer. The first word from the lips of Jesus on the cross was the same word that got Him in so much trouble and put Him there in the first place. That word, Father. Think about this for just a minute. John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him," speaking of Jesus, "because He said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." The next verses say the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered Him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." When the Jews heard Jesus refer to God as my Father, they saw it as words of blasphemy. It caused anger to roil in their hearts, and they took up stones to kill Him for uttering such words. And it is that word that Jesus again appealed to as He was on the cross. He looked heavenward and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was on the cross doing the Father's work, by the way, to seek and to save sinners. And it was to His Father that He appealed for forgiveness for those who put Him there. The relationship in this prayer. Notice also the request in this prayer. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." There's two things stand out to me about those two words, forgive them. Number one is the grace in that request. Do you realize Jesus could have said, Father, kill them for what they're doing right now? He could have, as the songwriter said, called 10 legions of angels to come and deliver him from that cross and set him free. He could have commanded the earth to open its mouth and swallow all those on that hilltop into hell. He could have pled for God's judgment on those people who would treat him like that. And instead, he prayed for their forgiveness. The grace of Jesus Christ in asking that. But notice also the generosity in this request. He said, Father, forgive them. You know, it's pretty easy for us to talk about forgiveness in general terms. It's easy for me to talk about forgiving people who've never hurt me. I mean, I can tell you, you ought to forgive your neighbor. I can tell you, you ought to forgive your husband or your wife. I can tell you that you ought to forgive your children. It's pretty easy to talk about forgiving people who've never hurt us. It's quite a different story when we talk about forgiving those who have mocked us and scorned us and hated us and hurt us. And Jesus asked his Father to hurt those. Forgive those who were guilty, driving the nails into his hands and mocking him as he hung upon the cross. Those words, Father, forgive them, remind us of three very important truths that all of us need to understand. Number one, there is the nature of all of us. We are sinners. Now, you and I may think, well, I'm not like those people who put Jesus on the cross. You have no idea what you do not put in their place. People who at one time were crying out his hosannas were later crying, crucify him, crucify him, and became part of that curious crowd that followed him to Calvary and watched him die. The nature of us all is that we are sinners. We are guilty of transgressing the laws of God. We are guilty of amassing crimes against God. That's our nature. Our need is God's forgiveness. See, what those folks needed around the cross were to be forgiven. Because Jesus understood something. They really did not know what they were doing. They really did not understand who they were crucifying. They really did not understand the part that they were playing in a divine plan to give the Son of God in sacrifice for sinners. They needed God's forgiveness, just as we need God's forgiveness. Thirdly, I want to note the provision that is made for all men. The reason why God could forgive those who put Jesus on the cross is because Jesus was on the cross. No one is saved by the good life that Jesus lived. No one is saved because Jesus worked miracles. No one is saved because Jesus spoke such powerful words to people. People can only be saved because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. I requested the song this morning, It's Still the Blood, because it is still the blood by which men can be saved. People in this generation may not think much of the cross. They may not think much of Jesus. They may think more of religion than being saved. But it's still the blood that can save them, and only the blood. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. A prayer for forgiveness. You'll notice also that Jesus offered a pardon for a sinner. Beginning in verse number 39, we read of the two thieves who were hanged on either side of him, one railing on him and challenging him, if you be the Christ, save yourself. Oh, and take us with you when you go. The other looking at him and reminding him that they were getting what they deserved. And Jesus was not getting what he deserved. Jesus looked across to where a poor, helpless, guilty sinner was justly paying for the crimes he had done. And he said to him in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A pardon for a sinner. Number one, notice the provision that's made in this pardon. Jesus was giving this man salvation. Salvation is about going to heaven when we die. Now, I understand salvation is a lot of things. I'm glad I'm forgiven of my sins. I am glad that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me as the down payment on my salvation. I'm glad that God works in my life. What He began when I got saved, He's still doing to this day. He'll deliver me safely to heaven. But really what being saved is all about is being saved from a place called hell, that we might go to a place called heaven. It was salvation that Jesus was giving to that man that day. Both men on that cross, one on either side of him, were guilty of the crimes for which they were being put to death. Both were getting what they deserved for their crimes. And in that sense, both of them picture all of us before Jesus saves us. We are guilty. We are headed for the hell we deserved without Christ. No one can be saved until they come to that realization. God was offering to him salvation. And salvation is for sinners. But salvation is also for repentant sinners. The difference between these two thieves is that one had come to the end of himself. One of them had reached the point of despair. He realized that there was no one who could save him, no one that he could turn to for forgiveness but God. And the reason why one was saved and one was lost is that one that realized that he was going out into eternity and he could no more save his soul from hell than he could save his life on that cross. And so he looked to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the salvation that he needed. And the response that Jesus said is, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The provision in this pardon was salvation. The person who gave this pardon was Jesus. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I'll just remind you today, no one gets to heaven through any other means than Jesus. You do not get to heaven through a door of religion. You do not get to heaven through a door of good works. You will not get to heaven because you've been baptized. You will get to heaven if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. He is the Savior. The person who gave this pardon, Jesus. And then the promise in this pardon. Do you know what my favorite word in that statement is? It's actually two words in our Bibles. Today. Today. So I remember when I got saved. I was 13 years old. Heard the gospel again and again and again. And finally, I listened to what the preacher said and I responded to the invitation. I walked an aisle and I knelt there. And I said, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things wrong. I know I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And the best I know how, I do ask Him to be my Savior." And God said, "We'll see about it. Come back in a week and let's see if you feel the same way." No. No. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right then, right there, today. When I got up off my knees as a 13-year-old young man, I knew that day, that moment, my sins had been forgiven and a place was reserved for me in heaven. Salvation, my friends, is not a process. God doesn't put us on probation. It is a possession we receive the moment we receive Christ as Savior. A pardon for a sinner. There was a prayer for forgiveness, a pardon for a sinner. But then there was also the provision that Jesus made for his mother. I'm going to ask you to turn to the next gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. It takes three of the four evangelists for us to get the entire message from the cross, from the lips of Jesus. John 19, verse 25. After Jesus had asked forgiveness for those who put him there, after he promised salvation to the thief hanging next to him, we read in verse number 25, John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. This is the first of three sayings that focus on the suffering Jesus experienced on the cross. These words remind us that Jesus not only suffered physically, but he suffered emotionally on the cross. He looked out over the crowd, and one person caught his eye, and that person was his mother. And he looked at her and said, Woman, behold thy son. He looked at the disciple John and said, Behold thy mother. I want you to consider the tenderness in those words first. Every fiber in his being was screaming out with pain, and yet Jesus was concerned for his mother Mary. I believe that Joseph, her husband, was dead. We know from the scriptures that her other children, the natural born children of Mary and Joseph, were not yet believers. Jesus wanted her to be cared for by someone who knew him and knew who he was and knew what he'd done. And so very tenderly he ensured that she would be surrounded by a family of faith. Aren't you glad for a church family in times like this, when it seems as if your world is falling apart and your own family can't understand, but there are people of faith, your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who step up and they become, as it were, your mother, your grandmother, your father, your grandfather, people of faith who take you in and help you get through those trying times. That's what Jesus was doing. He was turning her to the one family who could offer her the real comfort she needed there at the foot of the cross. The tenderness in his words. But there also must have been torment in them as well. I want to read to you from G. Campbell Morgan. He said, Evidently the eyes of Jesus in the midst of his physical pain, with all the pains of hell gradually getting hold of him, fell upon his mother. Those eyes fell upon the face they had first looked into when he came into the world. And a sword was piercing his soul. How it must have hurt him to know how his sufferings were hurting her. Behold thy son. A prayer for forgiveness, pardon for a sinner, provision for his mother. Last of all this morning, I want us to turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Read what Jesus said about a period of separation he experienced on the cross. Matthew 27, one verse, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, you ought to underline these words, with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These words remind us that Jesus not only suffered physically and emotionally, but he suffered spiritually on the cross. The verse just preceding that, verse 45, said that the sixth hour came and darkness was over all the land unto the ninth hour. And it was at the ninth hour, after enduring those 3 hours of darkness, that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible calls our attention to the darkness that preceded those words. For 3 hours, the land plunged into an impenetrable darkness. And in those 3 hours, the Bible tells us that the soul of our Savior was made an offering for sin. And again, I'm going to tell you, I cannot comprehend that. I only know that in some form, some fashion, my sin, your sin, the sins of the whole world were placed upon the Lord Jesus. And God looked upon him as if it were me. And God looked upon him as if it were you. And God looked upon him as though he bore all the sins of all the men and women of all time upon him on the cross. And during those 3 hours, Jesus experienced Jesus experienced what it means for a man to be lost, to be separated from God for any amount of time at all. Do you realize that's what it means to be lost? To be lost means that we will die in our sins and we will stand before God and He will say, "Depart from me, ye accursed." And we will be cast in that place we called hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. It is called the second death. It is to be separated from God forever. It's to never see the face of God again. It's to never know the presence of God again. It's never to be touched by the grace of God again. It's to be forsaken by God. That's what it means to be lost. That's what Jesus experienced for 3 hours. On the cross. Elizabeth Clefane wrote a hymn called The 90 and 9. There's one couplet in that hymn in which she tries to capture that moment. Let me read the hymn for you. It says, "There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, Thou hast here Thy 90 and 9. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." And here's what she says. "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost." We will never understand what it meant for Jesus to be plunged into the darkness of separation from God, for His Father to turn His back on His Son. There's despair in those words. Matthew tells us how He uttered them with a loud voice. It literally means a loud, piercing wail. It's a cry born of extreme pain and anguish. And Jesus did not cry out, "Why have I been scourged? Why am I spit upon? Why are these nails in my hands?" He did not look out on the crowds of people where He'd performed so many wonderful miracles and says, "Why have you treated me like this? Why have you forsaken me like this?" No, He looked to heaven and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" His Father was with Him when He was forsaken by His disciples in the garden. His Father was with Him when He was beaten by the soldiers in Pilate's hall. His Father was with Him when they nailed His hands to the cross on Calvary. But when it came time for Him to suffer and die for our sins, He was forsaken by God. There's not a person in this room who knows what that means. Because the most vile, wicked sinner alive can be saved. The Bible says anyone can have God's forgiveness. The Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no one with breath still in their lungs who understands what it meant for Jesus to be forsaken by God, because God did to Jesus what He's never done to us while we walked on this earth. Now, there's 3 more sayings that Jesus spoke from the cross, and we'll take up them the next week, next Sunday. But I want us to look at one word again in this final statement of Christ that we read here, the 4th one. That's where Jesus cried out and said, my God, why? Why? After spending 3 anguished hours of separation from His Father, Jesus asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" The answer to that is God did to Jesus, let me God did what he did to Jesus so he wouldn't have to do it to us. He was there to pay for our sins. God forsook Jesus on the cross so he wouldn't have to forsake us in hell. That's why he did it. The Bible says that Jesus was dying on that cross as our substitute. He took our place. He was paying our penalty. He was forsaken by God so that you and I could be forgiven by God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher in his day, said, "Every time I hear the gospel, every time I hear the message of the cross, I want to become a Christian all over again." He was saying that we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we never lose our sense of awe or wonder or gratitude for what Jesus did on the cross for us. Say, how is it that you come to church every week? Three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And you pick up that same hymn book. And you sing the same songs over and over and over and over again. And you open up that same old Bible that people have been reading from since 1611, for goodness sake. How can you do that? My friend, if you've ever tasted the depths of God's forgiveness, when you understand what Jesus did on the cross, when you realize that God forsook him so he wouldn't have to forsake us, all I can say is, every time I have a chance to be near my Jesus and sing his praises and lift up his name, I'm going to be there. He said, why? So that God wouldn't have to do to you what he did to his son. I want us to stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.